Street View Podcast is part of the Dallas Public Library's Homeless Engagement Initiative, dedicated to increasing community awareness of issues related to homelessness. The opinions expressed are solely those of the individuals and do not necessarily reflect the views of the Dallas Public Library or the City of Dallas.
How do you want to see it? What do you want to do? You got it all figured out, straight from your cubicle. Life's a musical, maybe a carousel. How do you want to see it? What do you want to do? Perception starts with selection. The same streets you walk on, they carry their own view. This is Street View.
If y'all will, fellas, we gonna pray. Father God of heaven, we come now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God. We come with the authority that you have bestowed upon us, God, with the responsibility, God, of being lights in this world. We come with humility flowing from us, God, and asking for your understanding, your wisdom, and your knowledge. We sit amongst each other as not only friends and colleagues, but as brothers and sisters. We ask that you would ordain this meeting, be here, and bless those who are listeners. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah. Amen. This is Rashad Anthony Dickerson. This is the official podcast of the Dallas Central Library, representing the homeless. In the studio today, we have Mr. Wayne Walker, pastor and executive director over Our Calling, a.k.a. the Homeless Man's Cafe. We also have a Mr. Jason Parks in the studio. We also have our co-host, Jasmine Afrikawala, and our sound engineer, the captain, Mr. Ryan. We're going to get off into the show in the right way. A lot of people may not understand this, but there's a homeless culture. Our Calling, I refer to it as a homeless cafe. I'll let Mr. Wayne kind of break down what Our Calling is.
Well, first, thanks for having me. It's an honor to be here anytime we get asked to talk about homelessness and the needs of the community. And I can be honest with you, it's not often that the public listens to the voice of the homeless. A few years ago, I was in the woods doing some of our search and rescue, and one of the reporters from the news was following us around, and she said, "Why do you do this?" And I said, "Because you don't. Somebody needs to be there, and somebody needs to be, like today, listening to you and your voice and Jason's opinion on what the needs are of the community." Now, at Our Calling, our primary focus is discipleship, but as you said, most people know us because of a cafe near Fair Park. We serve about 250 people a day, come in and out. But then we also go to about 150 other locations throughout Dallas County. We go under every bridge. We go to crack houses. We go to meth houses. We go to places you can rent the room by the hour. We go behind every liquor store. We dig deep in the woods and abandoned buildings and people living in cars. We find babies. We find bodies. We find everything in between, really trying to reach out to the homeless community, those that aren't in the Central Business District, those that aren't in shelters, those refused to go to shelters. Wow. We collect data on the people that we serve so that we can really get to know them. Mm-hmm. And our numbers show that for every one person in a shelter, there are four that are not. Wow. In Dallas. So our numbers are a little different than most other groups because we count the physical people that we see. Mm-hmm. So like last week when it was 20 degrees, and snow on the ground, I had to meet the police in a parking lot to help identify a brother of ours that was found deceased. Wow. And we can hit the road and start visiting everybody we know over 60 that's sleeping outside when it's cold. Yeah. It gives us a unique opportunity to reach folks with what we believe is the most important message they've never heard, which is the gospel, that God has not forgotten you. God loves you so much, he sent his son, and he's still sending people to pursue you. Right. But really to meet people's needs where they are. Not everybody can walk to the bridge or one of the shelters in town, and so we try to physically be the hands and feet of Christ to people that have the greatest needs. So we're pulling a brother up out of the woods, helping a woman get to the hospital, begging someone to let us take him to rehab, right. Visiting people all over the county.
So you talked about the gospel. You talked about the gospel in the sense of it actually being a driving force. You also talked about how the newscasters asked you that one time about, well, why do you do it? And you said, because you guys don't. Would you agree that that's humility?
You know, anytime you call yourself humble, you're not. So I don't know if I would ever say that. But, you know, our primary goal is not to make a name for ourselves. Okay. In fact, when we leave a homeless camp, or we, at the end of the day, when someone leaves our facility, we don't want them to remember us. We want them to remember the God we serve. Amen. And to know that God's hand has reached out and touched them. In a way, we're not trying to pump up ourselves. We're not trying to do anything to ever to promote ourselves. In fact, people all the time that aren't homeless tell us, hey, we never heard about you guys. Mm-hmm. Well, we're not trying to really promote ourselves. We're trying to promote the Lord. Mm-hmm. And we see homelessness as a symptom of a much bigger problem.
Okay. That bigger problem, what would you say it is?
It's the dysfunction that happens in life when sin is taken over. That, yeah, someone may need medical help. Yeah, they need mental health care. And, yeah, they may need a job now. Yeah, maybe they need an apartment. But those are symptoms of a bigger problem in someone's life. It's a level of dysfunction that a job and an apartment and a psych meds on its own can't fix. I believe that we're created in the image of God, and that image has been broken by sin in our lives, and only Christ can restore us to humanity and sanity. If you look at, like, in Mark chapter 5, you read a story of a guy that's was just a normal guy, but in Mark 5, he's living in an abnormal place, doing abnormal things, and he's hurting himself.
Yeah.
And when Jesus had this interaction with him, it was only God alone of the universe that was able to heal him. In fact, it talks about how the city had tried to do things for him. They even tried to chain him up, and they couldn't bind him. It was only that personal interaction with the Son of God that was able to make a difference in his life. And some people don't like that that's our message, because they want to focus on secularism and feeding people and giving them water and washing their clothes. We do every bit of that. Awesome. We do all that. Sure, we're going to feed everybody that walks in. We're not shoving Jesus down anybody's throat.
Right.
But we were designed to have a relationship with the Holy God, and that relationship has been broken because of sin. And just like with my car, when I pull up to the gas station, I can put gas in that it was made to use, or water. Yeah. In the fuel tank that it was not made to use. We were made to have that relationship with God.
I agree. We have many different portions or parts of ourselves. There's a physical, there's a mental, there's an emotional, but there is a spiritual character to who we are as people. It's interesting because you've taken what is spiritual in a sense and you've embodied it and made it a physical thing in the sense that you guys are actually going out. That's kind of weird in a sense to the Christian community, the body, because we have a set of just thoughts of what we're going to do, how we're going to act. But you guys are actually going out and doing something and preaching the gospel at the same time. The effect you guys are having, how does that affect you as far as your peers who are of the same nature, of the same body of Christ, but yet aren't doers, but only hearers of this word?
Well, you know, we're not here to convict anybody. Jesus said that I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so we're not there to condemn anybody for what they're doing. Everybody, you know, sees the problem and wants to help in their own way. Some of those ways can be absolutely destructive. You know, I'll be honest, I tell everybody that comes to see us, please don't give any money to a guy on the street asking for it. Most of those guys that we know we're helping to enable their destructive lifestyle. If they need to help, we want to help them. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me, not you tossed $2 out your window to appease your conscience. Mm-hmm. And we want to really meet those physical needs. And with the body of Christ, our role, I mean, our mission statement is to lead homeless folks to Christ and make disciples on the street. That's not only discipling you, but also the volunteers that show up from some church up in North Dallas that thinks the best thing they can do is take their picture with a homeless guy and hang it up on their wall and say, look what I did. Right. No, this is a real man with a real story. He's got real needs, and there's nothing you can give him in a bag that's going to change that.
That's true.
He needs a personal relationship with the body of Christ, a community of people, and the Lord. And we have an opportunity, if not a call,
yes,
to get off our tail and do something about it.
That's awesome.
So we try to come beside the churches and really instruct them on how to really serve the homeless community. We have lots of churches, hundreds of churches that partner with us. We've had churches from North Carolina to North Dakota to, you know, all over the country that drive in to come see us or spend some time to see what we do to reproduce it. And I don't say that to pat ourselves, but we get an opportunity to do something that's unique.
That's awesome.
And that's not to build it bigger and hope they come,
yes,
but to look at the model of the incarnation, whereas Jesus is the only model of anybody in any religion that wasn't trying to get us to pursue God, but whereas God came to pursue us. He put on skin, and he was God in man flesh who came to us to meet a need that we couldn't meet for ourselves. And that's the same need when we go and we find a woman who's been beat up and she needs some medical attention behind a liquor store. Right. You know, she can't meet that need herself. And we get to be just like Christ, to go and be where she is. I mean, you mentioned in your prayer that we're the light of the world, or the light's most needed in dark places.
Amen. That's true. I talked to a couple of homeless individuals about you guys. You know, I call it a homeless cafe because that's the way it was presented to me from other individuals. As somebody that's been in all these different situations and shelters and places, one thing about our calling is it stands out in the eye of the homeless man. They recognize it as a good place. There's not a bad review. And I think that has a lot to do with the nature and the integrity that you guys uphold. You talked about your mission statement. I'd like for you to give just like maybe a brief summary about, I know you guys have volunteer opportunities over there, not only for just the churches, but also for the homeless individuals. How's that go about? How do you enact that?
Well, last year we probably had 6,000 individuals show up to volunteer that weren't homeless, and we call them volunteers. And we think when they walk in the door, they need to know Christ. They need to know him. And if they don't, that's fine. They can still serve. Mm-hmm. But they're going to act Christ-like, and they're going to help us in our mission. And that's just who we are and what we do. We have churches, schools, businesses, people working off community service hours, you know, that show up and volunteer all the time. And we want to tell them who we are, what we do, and really help teach them how to better serve the homeless community. For folks that are homeless, we don't have homeless volunteers. We have a discipleship program for folks that want to change and are willing to change. And so we don't even call them volunteers. They come and they serve. It looks like volunteering. They clock in and out like an employee with a fingerprint scanner on the wall. You can't lie unless someone steals your finger. And they're required to meet with a mentor every week. They're required to go to Bible studies or a 12-step AA meeting. They're required to do these things because we think these things are help to build the man into the man or woman that God wants them to be. It's not because we need a homeless guy to come fold t-shirts or make coffee. Right. It's because you becoming the man that God wants you to be has to do with you learning how to work in an environment, be a part of a team, learn how to deal with conflict resolution, deal with maybe an addictive issue you might have, dig deep in God's word, develop some life skills to prepare you for what's next. So it's a discipleship program for our homeless guests, not a volunteer program.
That's awesome. My apologies. I was mistaken
no,
about
no,
that.
No, 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 no. It's some people, it's semantics, but to us, those words really mean something.
Yes.
Because you can show up anywhere and fold a t-shirt and volunteer. But for many folks, especially our homeless friends, they get pulled into those opportunities. There's a benefit for the organization, but in reality, there's no long-term benefit for the homeless guy. He's just doing this to fold t-shirts because those t-shirts need to be folded. But 5 years from now, 10 years from now, he's a better t-shirt folder. Who cares?
Yes.
He's still on the street. He's still dysfunctional. He's still hurt and he's still broken.
Right.
But really coming beside that guy and teaching him how to function in society and be a part of a team and how to be the man God wants him to be, you know, that's a long-term benefit for that homeless individual.
I want to put your information out so that individuals could get in contact with you. Would you go ahead and do that?
Yeah, so our calling, our email or web address is ourcalling.org. Mm-hmm. You can go to .com, .net, whatever, it'll still get you there, ourcalling.org. We're located at 500 South Haskell, which is right at the corner of Haskell and 30, kind of between Deep Ellum and Fair Park. And we have a cafe that's open every day. We got something going on in there. 9 to 5, it's open during the week. You can come in and get a hot meal, take a shower, wash your clothes. We'll do your laundry. You can get clothes and resources from us. We have Bible studies every single day. We have 12-step meetings, both AA and Celebrate Recovery, depending on what flavor you like.
Yeah.
And we have a lot of folks there that really care, want to provide you a safe place to come in, listen to Christian music, read the Bible, and hang out. And if God's not your thing, still come and hang out. The coffee's free. It's open all day long. We serve a hot meal, and it's just a great place to be. On the weekends, our program looks a little different because it's more of us going to serve. And so we have search and rescue teams that hit the city and crawl under every bridge in Dallas on the weekends. And then Saturdays, we also have a Celebrate Recovery. And then Sunday, we have Bible studies as well.
So, Mr. Walker, you mind if I call you Wayne?
Sure.
Mr. Wayne, I got some standard questions I usually ask my guests. What's your experience with homelessness?
Ah, what's my experience with homelessness? Well, I've never been homeless. But when I was about 10 years old, my parents became foster parents, and we had 67 different foster kids placed in our home. So since I was 10 years old on, I've been around homeless folks in a very personal way. living in a home with kids that stay up all night with nightmares over the life they lived. A lot of folks that are on the streets grew up in hell. And living beside them, with them, crying with them, hurting with them, and getting in fights with them, you know, has really enabled me to see their lives from a unique perspective. You know, not just from a sociological, theological perspective, but from a personal, intimate one.
Who owns public space?
Who owns public space? I guess the public does. That's probably a trick question. I think I know where you're going there, but that's a trick question.
I only ask, man. I right now, it seems like, to me, I feel like I've been on every side of the spectrum. I've been the oldest, the youngest. I've been the middle. I've been homeless. I've had it. I haven't had it. I'm in a transition. And I ask that because I am the public. I embody the public. And then you got people like Jason, myself, who deal with everyday life and the public's eye. And its eye is not always kind toward the homeless. There's some stigmas that we all deal with in every situation. And I only ask all my guests that because the show is based upon homelessness. And I just want to know if you saw me laying on a bench or if you saw Jason sitting up at a park, does his appearance or attire, should it make you feel drudgingly or grudgingly about how life is in general or if that person belongs there?
That's not a fair question to ask me, because when I see a guy sleep on a couch, I'm going to go up to him. I'm fully equipped, have everything in my car, food, coffee, whatever he needs with hygiene, and I'm looking for that guy. Right. I'm not walking up seeing a guy sleep in front of my office building and running the other direction. I'm the guy looking for that guy. Right. So I've got a unique perspective on that. But I agree that not everybody is treated fairly. There are certain streets in Dallas, if you don't look the right way, you may get picked up for anything. I can go to a park and feed all the kids playing soccer, but if I give a sandwich to a homeless guy, I can get a citation in Dallas. You know, there are certain rules and regulations that we live in a city that they have chosen for one reason or another to move forward on. And we have to, as a believer, respect that authority and figure out a way how to give Caesar what's Caesar, but also give the Lord what is the Lord's. And when we started our calling years ago, it's not because we didn't have a public space to feed people. I mean, we were serving food on the streets years and years and years ago. Before the bridge opened, we were serving food in that field. Right. Because people were hungry and they had needs. Right. And even now, since the bridge is open, there's so many people that don't have access to those resources because they're not downtown. Yeah. And DART is expensive. Especially for someone who's homeless.
Yes, it is. You know, $75 a ticket.
Yep. You know how many guys come to our place to work off, try to work off community service, and you know, it's just tough. And you know, when I see an individual in a public space, I believe he's as much a citizen in Dallas as the guy that works on the top of the building.
Bravo. Bravo. I'm looking at some other things. As a homeless man, I know what the nightmares are of homelessness. There are people who don't. One of the things that you guys do that I don't know if you get enough credit for, but just knowing how hard it is, I thank you for doing laundry. Bro, bro, if you were homeless, laundry is your nightmare. It is like, well, where do I go? And recently, they closed down Splash, so I want to thank you for that. I'm glad you came out. Is there a solution to homelessness?
That's a great question. It's a loaded question. It's also what would be called a pregnant question. It's, you know, carries a whole lot with it. Theologically, I think we'd look at the Bible when Jesus said the homeless will always be, the poor will always be with us. However, that was a side note and wasn't a sermon.
Right.
And I think we live in a world where there will always be hunger, there will always be need. Every 5 seconds, a child in this world dies of malnutrition somewhere. Right. Every 5 seconds. Dallas does not have that kind of poverty. There are places in India you can drive down the road and their bodies on the side of the road. But kids living in dumps in Mexico trying to find something to eat today. Dallas does not have that kind of poverty situation. Although we do find people living in the woods who haven't eaten in a week and a half or catching pigeons or something else, you know, to try to survive on the outskirts of town. But the question is, is there a solution to homelessness? I don't think being homeless is the biggest problem, because if it was easy to put your finger on the problem, you could put your finger on the solution. And usually the first step for homelessness, especially with the Housing First initiative, is to get someone an apartment. Now they're not homeless anymore. Awesome, touchdown. Well, that's not really true. Because many of those folks who've gotten apartments, they're now homeless again. And how do I know that? Because we see them. We see them under the bridges. They come back to us. We visit them. They call us. They got kicked out. They got evicted. They don't understand why they can't build a campfire in their living room. Or they got this apartment. They don't have toilet paper. They don't have food. And they don't understand. Or they don't have the life skills to manage that situation. Or they get dumped in the most crack and prostitute-infested apartments in Dallas. Right. And it all night long, someone's knocking on the door wanting to buy or sell something. Or somebody bigger and badder comes in and beats them up and takes the place over from them. You know, the dysfunction in someone's life, homelessness is just one of the symptoms.
Right.
And will there always be dysfunction in this world? Theologically, I think so. I think it's part of the curse from Genesis 3. And we have an opportunity to see that need in other people's lives and respond in a way that represents the glory of the Lord, or just to watch people fall. You know, when you talk about a public space, and I said that, you know, the guy that works on the top of the building has as much right as the guy that sleeps underneath it. Many times, many of the homeless people we meet are related to the guy at the top of the building. There's a lot of folks that are homeless on the street who come from families up in North Dallas. And the kid's been on meth or crack or heroin, and he's been in every rehab in the country, and the guy just does not want to quit or doesn't know how to quit.
Right.
And so this is an issue that is ingrained into each and every one of us, not because of our residence in Dallas, but because of our common DNA as being part of the human race. We're going to have folks that are hurting.
Right. It's everywhere. Genuine concern, and Everybody feels that. Man, what an awesome, awesome show we're having here. I have the pleasure and the privilege to bring aboard my co-host, Miss Jasmine Africa Walla. Y'all give a good shout out to Miss Africa Walla. I also have Mr. Jason Parks. Jason Parks is an individual who is homeless, who has been on and off homeless for about 8 years. He's 34, and he has a unique story, one that will give us an understanding of what it is to be homeless. So, Jason, if you would, could you give a brief summary of all your experiences up until this point for the last 8 years?
It's been really, really rough, because when I first come down here in 2005, I didn't know why I was here in Dallas at all. Just up to a year and a half ago, I found that reason, what that reason was. I prayed every night, ask God, why am I here in Dallas? It's not because of my family. It wasn't because of my family. That's the excuse I was using. My family lives down here. My family. I got kicked out of my brother's house. I only stayed with my brother for 4 months, from December to April. April 1st, my brother kicked me out of 2006. That's when I became homeless, was in April of 2006. From going from Irving to the Salvation Army, not knowing where I was going or what I was, the people I was going to meet, what was going to happen, I had to deal with and go through what the Salvation Army wanted. At first, I didn't want to. Then they kicked me out, and then I learned the hard way. And from there, 2006, all the way up until 2008, when the bridge opened, that's where I was at until the bridge opened. Man, I grew up in Chicago. It was rough because the gangs, I was in the gangs, and 12 years ago, I shouldn't even be here. I should be dead. Because somebody stood over me with a gun and unloaded 2 clips on me. And didn't hit me not one time. It was in the winter time, and I know this is part of my testimony, but I don't really like telling it right now because I don't feel it's the right time for me to. That's the reason why I only tell certain people of really what happened 12 years ago. I just tell them from what the time I've been down here. But I'm going back further because you asked the question, and it was gang related. I shouldn't be here. I know what God looks like. I know what Jesus looks like. So when anybody tells me it's not who he looks like, I kind of step and turn around and try to walk away from them.
Okay, that's awesome. That's awesome. So on the streets of Dallas, because I heard you say you went from Irving to Dallas. On the streets of Dallas, what's been your experience as far as homelessness in and outside of the bridge?
Inside the bridge, I mean, they were helping, but it was taking a long time for the services to get to the people that needed it. It really was. It was taking, when they first opened, it was taking up to 2 years for people to get housing. It would take a total of 2 years for people to get housing that started when it first opened.
When I was there, they estimated wait time was about 7 months. And this was about maybe a year and a half to 2 years ago. 7 months. That was the target goal, was for you to be there, get moved upstairs, and to be moved out. Have you experienced any other shelters, though?
Salvation Army, I have. Because that's why I came before the bridge opened, was the Salvation Army. And they helped me out really more than the bridge has. I'm not saying with the housing thing, but with the shelter. It was more of a shelter than the bridge is.
And just so listeners understand, right now, you're not doing the shelter thing. That's just not it.
No, it's not. I have the stuff to stay warm in the cold, and that's why I'd rather be at, because and get the help from the shelters during the day if I'm not at work. Now, I will use the services during the day if I'm not at work. If I'm at work, I get home too late to use any of them.
Where are you working?
I work construction, and I do flyers when I'm not doing construction, so.
Flyers?
Yeah. Okay. I get picked up in front of the bridge every day to do the flyers.
Let's say I'm the guy that's sitting up, you know, listening to my 33 and a third records in my apartment, and I decide, well, let's listen to internet radio. I want to hear, what's it like to be a homeless guy? Because when I see those guys, all those guys do is ask me for money. And doesn't seem like, why don't one of them get a job? Why don't they stop asking me for money? Because I'm not the only one. If you had enough courage to ask me. So I want you to look at it as if you're talking to that guy. And you tell that guy not only why it's hard out here to be you, but what he needs to know to recognize that you are an equal member of this society, of this community.
I go to work. I do work. But there's some of them out there that don't. But what? How do you really know what those really ones are that really do work?
I think,
and it's hard for me, and like you said, to answer your question, I don't dress like I'm homeless. I don't. That's why when I go out there and I try to panhandle, it's hard for me to make any money because I don't dress it and I don't look it. But I am. To me, that's people judging by who they, like you said, they really don't know me.
The biggest misconception with homelessness is I think there's a uniform in people's mind of what a homeless guy looks like.
And that's what they look for. They look for a person dressed a certain way.
Right.
Clothes got holes in it. T-shirt got a hole in it.
Yeah. Beat up shoes.
Beat up shoes.
Right.
I don't dress like that.
If I'm that guy that sees you and you're panhandling, what would you want me to think? Do you want to hear my instruction to you for you to come out of homelessness? Or do you just want me to give you some money so you can walk the hell away from me and I can walk the hell away from you and you can eat? Or you can do whatever you want to do with the money?
I would appreciate the insight on why you would do that. Give me money.
Right.
I'm asking you for it, but I still would like a response. Like you said, I'm going to tell the person what I'm going to really use it for.
Yeah.
And I have had given money to people being homeless, helping other homeless people out before.
Yes.
They tell me, I'm going to go get me a sandwich with it. And then I see them 20 minutes, 10 minutes later with a beer in their hand.
Right.
Look, you didn't ask me. I didn't give you the money to get you something to drink.
Right.
I gave you the money because you said you was going to get something to eat.
That mere factor that you're willing to help somebody when you're homeless yourself, that's kind of crazy in a sense, isn't it? Wouldn't you suggest, to me,
that's part of what I'm here for. That's what I'm here in Dallas for. That's what Jesus put me in Dallas for. When I was saying earlier, when I first come down here, I didn't know what I was here for. Mm-hmm. Up until a year and a half ago. It took me almost 6.5 years. It took me 6.5 years to realize why I was not here.
So is it fair to assume that you have a unique relationship with the library? It's like, so what's the whole thing with the library?
I actually used to stay outside of the library and sleep on the library property.
Really?
We were doing it for a while before, I don't know who it was complaining, whoever was complaining, I don't know who it was, and then the cops started messing with us. We used to sleep on the side of the library up over the wall where nobody can even see us.
Right.
You know, the cops always told me, out of sight, out of mind, we don't see you, we don't mess with you.
The cops.
And the cops told, the Dallas police officers told us this. If we don't see, and then they started coming up over places and really started looking for it.
Yeah.
It really started looking for us because they knew we were there.
Right. And the thing about it is Ron Coward was on last week and he said that cops have a discretion
in a sense, meaning they have the ability to make the choice. Rather than there be just a flat-out law, no homeless people sleeping here, they have that choice. And you say they've begun to, like, look for homeless people?
Yeah, because there was a time that I had stayed on the Presbyterian property and had no problem with it.
Right.
I had it good with the head pastor and the head security guard for Presbyterian Church.
Right.
And they told me I can stay on there as long as I don't mess it up. And then there was people that started staying over there that did mess it, eventually end up messing it up for me.
Right.
Because I was there for so long without anybody being around.
I want to go back to this library thing because I have my co-host here, and you guys have a unique relationship. She's an awesome woman, but she recognizes that you're what they would call sort of a troublemaker in a sense.
I am. I'm a troublemaker. No, you said it right. I'm a troublemaker.
Not
I want to be.
And not really a troublemaker, just somebody that really sees his rights and asserts his rights, even when other people have something to say about it. So I'm wondering, Jasmine, what are some of the things you noticed about Jason and his relationship to the library?
Well, just to kind of put this a little in context, you know, one of our goals with the show is that we want other urban libraries to listen in and feel like they might have a better understanding of their customers, their regular customers, through this show. And so when we call Jason a troublemaker, I think, you know, that's kind of harsh. But I agree with it, though. Yeah, but you know, I think anybody who probably knows the track record that Jason has with the library would probably be pretty surprised that he's sitting here with us right now on a podcast show. So I don't know. Jason would probably be the best person to tell you about his experiences in the library and, you know, how many times he may have been kicked out of the library.
I can count. But no. No, my experience with the library, I mean, it's a real good place. I mean, they let us hang out in front of the library. I mean, what other library do you really know that lets a bunch of homeless people stand and sit out in front of the library every day? I mean, and don't really do nothing to the homeless population that stays there every day.
I think it's because they see you as citizens.
But do they really? Do you know that for real, though? I mean, upstairs in the conference room, what is their conversation? Some of the conversations they're having. Do we really know the conversations they have in that conference room?
No, we don't. We don't.
I can
Could
tell
it
you
be about the homeless outside. Could
most
it be
of
about
those conversations are not about the homeless.
And I actually did say that because I knew she's up in that conference room.
From our ivory tower, we're only on the second floor. I think the more recent conversations when we are discussing the issue of homeless customers is how do we better engage them, because we are a public building and we do believe that everyone has equal rights. And so, yes, sitting outside on the benches is your right. It's a bench. It's what you're supposed to do on it. Coming in and out of the library when we're open, that's your right to do. And I know you've had some incidents at the library, whether it's getting in trouble with security or whatever it might be, you still continue to come back and you still continue to use our resources. And so I want you to talk a little bit about why you keep coming back to the library. Why do you feel like you need the library? And why is it important that we maintain a positive relationship so that we can have a building that doesn't have somebody running around screaming, which I mean, other libraries have experienced. They've experienced, whether the person's homeless or whether they're not, you know, disgruntled customers who, you know, want to pick a fight or in a bad mood or get, you know, triggered something. And Jason's been known to be loud and he's assertive, but he can also borderline on aggressive. You know, why should we not discount you altogether? Other libraries out there, they might have a customer and they want to just criminally trespass that person from their building. You keep coming back to us and we keep taking you back. And I think that's important for other libraries to kind of hear about.
And I appreciate that. But I know I keep coming back because I honestly really use the computers for my family when I don't have a phone. And as of right now, I don't have one. And that's my only way of communicating with my family because they're all on my Facebook. So that's really the reason why I keep coming back. Because when they kicked me out the first time, I wouldn't have been worried about coming back. But it's for my family. It's really for my family.
What I think that's important for libraries to know is that we might be that one connection that the public has to the things that they care about. and that allowing someone to use our building, having access to our building, is having access to the things that they love and the people that they care about. And that's important, that the library is able to serve that role in people's lives, regardless of their income, regardless of their housing status, and that that's important to you on a daily basis.
Yes, ma'am, it is. And there is, with the security, there's an issue with the security, because I seen an incident that happened last week with one of the security. He walked up to a person that was sleeping, looked at him, and just walked away from him. But now, if that was anybody else, he would have tapped him on the shoulder and told him to get up. And if it was their second time being told, he would have told them and kicked him out for the day. Okay, now, if the man's not snoring, why are you going to wake him up? I can understand if he's snoring, wake him up, and then do that. But if the person's not even snoring, why bother him? He's not messing with nobody.
And, you know, it is a library policy that there's no sleeping. And we've come a long way with that policy, because you can have a policy and then you have your process for enforcing that policy. And that's where we try to find the right middle ground for what that process looks like. And the truth is, do we think somebody should be treated like a criminal for sleeping in a library? No. Do we want them to be immediately dismissed from the library because they've nodded off or fallen asleep, or even if they intended to sleep? Should that be grounds for complete dismissal from the library in that very moment? No. Now, we've come a long way. It used to be, it was, you're asleep, security would kick you out of the building. And I've seen it. Yes. I've seen it. And the more, and honestly, that's one thing that's really come out of us building relationships with our customers, and that's that we have a better understanding of where they're coming from. And we have to be more sensitive to them, and we have to expect our security to also be more sensitive to non-aggressive policy breaking. I mean, falling asleep is not starting a fight with somebody. And so libraries have to look at their policies, and they have to think, what's the most humane way to go about this? And we like to wake somebody up, have a conversation with them, and try again. Right now, I think we're at 3 attempts to kind of wake somebody up, keep them awake, and then ask them to go ahead and take a walk and figure something else out for the day. Ideally, you're going to be in the building, and you're going to try and be awake the whole time you're here in the building.
Ideally, that's a library. I mean, the thing about it is coming to get knowledge, not Z's. I will say this, though. There are great resources here. One of the things that really, really touches my heart dearly is the fact that my pop is incarcerated. And for me, in a sense, to kind of understand where he is as a person, I kind of delve back into like 60s music. You know, I listen to like Donnie Hathaway and different things like that. And the library provides a record player. So, you know, for somebody who didn't understand, if you say 33 and a third, and me being born in like 87, I could come in and be like, oh, I know what that is. Now, I'm not up to I'm not up to that level, because I'm not going to just damage the library's things. But the resources are very, very abundant. And so people like Jason, people like myself, we're able to look at those connections and utilize them in a beautiful way. One of the things, though, that really, really needs to be said is that the administrative staff has really come far, in a sense that I'm me, you're you. I need to take care of me. You need to take care of you. Now, we're going to set these boundaries because we're in community with each other. And they've set a lot of boundaries that cater to the homeless, which is why I consider them an advocate to homelessness and also to the homeless. But there is a line. There's always a line. There's a line of, do I allow somebody to sleep here? This is not a hotel. This is not a motel. This is a place where people come to use resources.
I appreciate you coming out. I also appreciate Jason. I recognize Jason has some very, very valid questions, because Jason's been on the streets on and off about 8 years. And so with that said, I'd like to just kind of back up a little bit and let this be an open discussion, an open forum where Jason and I and anybody else who has just questions to ask you about our calling, because what it seems like is just you guys are doing what seems to be most effective, in a sense, from the homeless man's perspective.
Is there any way or any place where we can go be heard besides City Hall or court or to police, besides those places? because it seems like we've been to those places, we've tried to be heard, and they're like turning us away. Like, we don't even exist. We're humans. Like, I was walking down the street just downtown a few days ago, and I'm looking around. I see a lot of dog feces on the ground, smeared on the ground. Somebody stepped in it and smeared it on the ground. But it's okay for this to happen down here. But when you see a homeless person sleeping, trying to rest and get some sleep, they get messed with. But these people that live down here don't get messed with for something like that.
Yeah, I agree. We live in a world where you've got a lot of folks with different agendas living in the same area. And obviously, nobody should be in a place where there's dog feces on the floor. But no one should also be in a place where a homeless guy has to sleep on the ground. There should be a safe place for you to go during the day. You know, the question is not, why can't I sleep in that park? The question is, why haven't we provided another opportunity in a place? Although, I'll be honest with you, there are some opportunities that a lot of homeless individuals aren't aware of. One of the problems that we've recognized in a program that we're working on and will go to print in about a month is if you go to look at any resource list, you go to each nonprofit in Dallas, give me a list of all the organizations that you partner with or whatever. Who else can I call? And they'll have a list. And I've collected those lists over the years. And most of those lists you can't read anymore. The phone numbers don't work anymore. They don't have this place or they have that place which closed down. And so we are producing a booklet that we will be giving to every homeless person in Dallas. Okay. And it will list every shelter in Dallas, all the major resources, crisis, domestic violence numbers, the suicide hotline, the drug rehab numbers, where you can eat for free every day. Where's a place you can go during the day and sit down and take a nap? Where is a safe church that will welcome you and love you?
Well, there is a place. It's called the Stew Pot.
The Stew Pot's a great place.
And it really is. They do help a lot of the homeless a lot. They do. And it's a real good day resource. Day shelter. It's considered as a day shelter. And that's one of the best places besides y'all since I've known. I haven't known you guys for a few years, but I've known the Stew Pot since I've been down here.
Well, the Stew Pot is great because they're downtown. There's a huge homeless population downtown, not just because of the proximity of the three shelters within 2 miles of there. But there's a lot of homeless folks that come downtown and even a lot of cities in Texas that send their homeless individuals to Dallas because we have the VA and we have Parkland and we have a lot of other services. So you have a huge influx of low-income folks that get sent to Dallas, or they come to Dallas, or they get released from in Dallas, and they're there. And the Stew Pot being downtown is such a blessing to the city. It's such a ministry to so many folks that go in there every day.
Yeah, I am one of the individuals who came to Texas not really knowing much about it, in a sense, not just Texas, but Dallas. And a Stew Pot, man, beautiful place, beautiful thing, because I was able to get college, I was able to get school transcripts, I was able to get ID, I was able to get license, I was able to get the things that I needed in order to prepare myself for positive things in life. And one of the things I love about this city is there are so many different places like our calling. But the thing about it is we don't all have access to it. We don't all have access to it, meaning they're not always readily available. So that was a very beautiful and valid question.
Can I add to that real quick?
Please do.
The Stew Pot, I don't know if they still do, but they used to have an advocacy group that would meet there at least once a month. It might have been more than that, where they would have a police officer there to represent the police department and a couple of other leaders there to listen to anybody that had a complaint or concern or a criticism or a suggestion of something that could be done. I went to those meetings for a while. I wasn't super regular in attendance there, but they used to have an advocacy meeting. And I think this podcast and the people that you, Rashad, and you guys are inviting here are people that do listen and do care. I can tell you, anybody in this business could make a lot more money and a lot more friends doing anything else. But they're here because they love you and they care about you. Thank you. You know, and at our calling, we're there because we care about the community that may not have anywhere else to go. The people where we are, I mean, we're almost 2 miles away from the Stew Pot and the bridge. There's a huge influx of homeless individuals in that east of Dallas. But our search and rescue teams find literally thousands of people outside of the Central District Business District that are homeless every day and don't have a Stew Pot or an our calling to go to.
Well, I wanted to ask you this. Do you partner with any other resources? Like, I recognize there's a Metro Dallas Homeless Alliance here. I recognize that the bridge has a vast amount of resources. Cornerstone Church is actually a very good resource for homeless individuals.
Pastor Chris is a good friend, yeah.
Really?
They're a great place.
So I wanted to know, is there like an official partnership here? Like with any other organization, do you guys just readily point people in that direction?
The people that are coming to this podcast, they're here because they care. They're probably some of the busiest people in Dallas County as well. No one ever calls us and says, "Hey, I'm doing good. No one's beat me up. I'm eating well, and you know, life is great." So every person we see comes in a crisis mode, and we're constantly trying to meet those needs while trying to maintain some kind of, you know, professional decorum and the rest of our responsibilities. I personally meet with Pastor Chris Simmons and Bill Thompson from UGM. I saw Bruce Buchanan a month ago at an event. You know, those guys really care, and there are many others that we meet with regularly and try to meet with more and more to figure out how we can partner together, work together, and not just refer someone to show up at your doorstep instead of ours. But this person may have a unique need that I don't want to fix. Let me give you an example. We don't want a medical clinic. We don't want to be a medical clinic. Yes. But there are many medical clinics in Dallas. And so if a woman comes in, she's pregnant, I'm going to send her to the Dallas Pregnancy Resource Center, which is now called Thrive Women's Clinic. We're going to send a woman there. If a guy comes in and needs dental work, well, the Stewpot has dental chairs, and so does Cornerstone. Right. You know, or Baylor College of Dentistry, but that one's harder to get into. You know, we're going to refer people. We actually have a website called helpimhomeless.com. And that site gets hit from all over the country. We get calls from all over the country. But in Dallas specifically, it lists about 450 organizations that all work with the homeless community. So if you need a rehab or a food pantry or a dental clinic or a mental health clinic or a shelter, they're all listed on there. And we've had to build this because we need to know where to send you if you need job training, or where can we, you know, help someone that's Native American and needs some help services, you know, so we have to collect these resources and point people to the services they need most. Jason, you had another question.
I was going to ask you, he said you're part of the question about the homelessness here in Dallas. But I want to know what your outlook is on the United States, not just here in Dallas.
Well, one person talking about a nationwide problem I'm probably not going to say anything wise here. I think one of the greatest resources that I've seen in the last few years is on research done by a group called the Council of Mayors. Every couple of years, the mayors from the biggest cities in Dallas and in the country actually get together and do a lot of research on big topics. And the Council of Mayors research on the causes and the problems of homelessness done in 2012 and again, I think, in 2013 comes up with some great answers of why, what are some of the biggest problems that people report. And so, you know, like when the Metro Dallas Homeless Alliance goes around and they do the point in time count and they ask those survey questions, they collect those survey responses and they try to come up with answers. Right. Now, we all know that the number of people collected in that point in time count is a small fraction of the actual homeless population. Mm-hmm. And so the survey results don't actually represent the entire population, but it's the best they can come up with. So obviously people have issues that stem from low education, to poverty issues, to domestic violence, to substance abuse, to mental health care, lack of affordable housing, to, you know, jobs that are available for people with criminal backgrounds, you know, all those kind of resources, and it's a soup. Yes. You know, one issue that may affect Rashad may not affect Jason, and issue that may affect Jason, you know, another one of my friends may have never even heard of before. That's not his problem. It's a big, complex spider web that if you get caught in it, regardless of which piece of the web got you in there, you're still stuck and you can't get out. A guy came to me today, his car's broke down, he needs $400 and some odd to fix his car. He got evicted. All of his check when it comes in on the first is gonna have to go to fix his car and pay his cell phone bill, which is late and has a late fee on it as well. He's been living in his car. I mean, the problems are constant, and it's a chaos that once you're in it, it's that lifestyle of dysfunction that everybody in my life as well, I have to learn how to respond, and I have to learn how to be a steward of every resource given to me. I also am required to use skills that I may not possess. You know, in school, we take classes on English and science and math and even PE, but no one ever takes a class on money management. Right. No one ever takes a class on responsibility what it means to be a dad. And so we are required to function in those areas. And those are the areas that often cause us the biggest problems. I mean, no one ever went to the jail, you know, or the pen because they couldn't remember the periodic table of elements.
Right.
But they did because they, you know, walked into a 7-Eleven trying to take a sandwich that wasn't theirs because they didn't have any money to eat.
The necessary life skills that you guys at our calling provide for individuals. Man, I'm so appreciative of you guys coming out. I like the fact that you talked about Jesus Christ. That's an awesome thing, because the thing about Jesus Christ in my experience is, like you said, I may not be where Jason is. Jason may not be where I am, but Jesus Christ meets the need and fits those slots, those pieces that are missing. He himself enables us to possess. He gives us that opportunity. I'm looking at everything that we have here, and this whole podcast is a blessing. It's one of the things that God does, taking nothing and making something out of nothing, the way he created the world. I'm truly appreciative of you and your time. I recognize that one of the most beautiful things we have, that we possess, is time. And so you spending your time here is a great, great, wonderful resource and a blessing in itself. Man, get out there and help us, man. We appreciate it.
Thanks,
we really do.
Man. Thanks for having me. Appreciate it.
I also appreciate Jason, because Jason's story today has been awesome. He has come through with amazing insight about what it really means to be homeless. And so as we continue to press on, I'd like for my listeners to stay tuned in.
I think it would be great, Rashad, if you could invite a few of those people that you're doing these podcasts with to all sit around the same table. And now, getting all those guys, their schedules to line up might be taking an act of Congress, but, you know, because really getting people together that can really make change, you know, for example, you're going to interview Bruce Buchanan at the Stew Pot.
Right.
Their process of getting someone's ID is perfect.
Awesome.
It's the best. No one else can do it because they have an agreement with the city of Dallas where the city of Dallas will accept a Stew Pot ID as a proof for a birth certificate.
Wow.
That's pretty amazing that the church went through that years ago and figured that out. You know, there are certain organizations that are better with certain pieces of the puzzle.
Right.
You know, for example, we have a giant warehouse. So if you need clothes that fit you, we're probably going to find them in our place.
Yes.
Where an organization that only has a little bit in a closet may not. You know, but bringing those people together, we really appreciate you doing this and being the catalyst for change.
I tell you what, man, that's awesome. It's a beautiful thing. I truly want to say thank you on representation of the homeless. We truly appreciate you here at the Dallas Public Library. We're open to working with you guys in partnership in order to bring about change, man. Thank you.
Thanks for having us.
I'd like to thank you for what you guys do from being homeless. And I'm pretty sure I can say thank you for a few other people that go to our calling every day, take a shower every day, take and get their clothes washed every day. I know there's people that are thankful for y'all. And I'm saying on their behalf, thank you guys for doing what you guys do.
Well, as long as you're out here, Jason, we will be here to serve you.
So before we leave, man, we're going to do what we always do, man. We're going to honor our Father, our head. Let us pray. Father God of heaven, we come now in the name of Jesus Christ with our whole heart right here before you. We lay all our problems and our burdens before you, God. We thank you for the things that we have, God. We ask to be better stewards of them. We ask that you would teach us how to do what you would have us to do, God, with your blessings, God. We ask that we look at it as if we're dwelling with you, God, not on our own, God, because our independence doesn't stem from us. We walk, we talk, we breathe because you allow. And for that, we say thank you. And we are grateful, God. We show gratitude toward you. We love you for everything that you've done, God. You've brought us from having nothing, God, to having something, and then showed us, God, how to be something when we were nothing, God. You believed in us when we didn't believe in ourselves, God. And we want to say thank you as a whole, as a unit, God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Street View. You can visit us online at streetviewpodcast.com. Tune us in again next time for more discussion.